Today we're going to talk about, we're going to take a look at John, not John. This is wrong in my notes, and this is why I told Kyle the wrong passage. Luke chapter 5. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5 this morning. And so if you can turn in your Bibles there. Today is a day of planting seeds. I talked about this last week. There is soil that has been prepared, and it's time to plant some seeds. And one thing that a farmer knows about planting seeds is that you don't just plant a seed and then harvest the next day. That to harvest, you have to have a big vision that that little tiny seed is going to grow into something big. And farmers don't just have big vision, but they have long vision because seeds take time to grow. But farmers know that one day the harvest will come. And God has spoken to me last year, and I preached a sermon on it in mid-spring, I think. If you were here, you may remember it. And I don't want to ever forget what he said to me. This past week, I was at a minister's conference where about 160 of us, I think, from around southern Idaho gathered together for prayer, for fellowship, for worship and teaching. And when people get together and pastors get together, we talk about our churches, you know? And it's so easy to get caught up in the business of talking about church that we forget about the real task of church, which is to tend the soil, remove the weeds, clear out the stones, and plant seeds. And then God promised in His Word, I will bring the increase. And so today and through these next few weeks, we're going to be planting some seeds. Last week, just to recap, we talked about God being a missionary God. That in the Old Testament, God initiated His mission by speaking through prophets, by giving the law, and revealing His truth to the world. In the New Testament, we learn that God completed what the law started in the person of Jesus. He sent His own Son as a missionary to us. And then today, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus, to be sent into the world individually, so each one of you, and as a church, to spread His kingdom to the end of the world. And so we talked about God's great mission, His great commission, and His great commandment. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father sent me to love and care and show you the way, so I am sending you to love, to care, and to show the way. I'm going to skip the next slide and just go right to our text for this morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. Everyone is welcome. This is our first value. Kyle's going to come and read this. You can follow in your scripture or up on the screen.
After this, Jesus went out and saw tax collectors by the saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus and at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it is the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.
Yeah, thank you, Kyle. I should have let you put that away. I took it out of your hand. I have not come to call the healthy. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I saw this picture circulating on the internet. You may have seen it already. Jesus is sitting on a park bench with a young man, dressed warmly in his bag, sitting at the end of the bench. And Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. Some of you spend some time on Facebook and you see, you know, like this, if Jesus is king of your heart. You know, and it's really easy to say, I like that. But then, when somebody makes us aware of a lie we told at work, we haven't really made Jesus the king of our heart. and we defend ourselves and we lie more to try and cover it up. You know what I'm saying? It's real easy to say I'm a follower of Jesus on our church website, right up at the right. Follow us on Twitter. You know, somebody can follow us and we have followers. Our Facebook page has followers more than are here on Sunday, you know? It's one thing to be a Facebook or a Twitter follower, and it's another thing to actually follow the person. Jesus wants us to follow Him. And that's our mission, is to make followers of Christ. So our first value that we've identified as a team is that everyone is welcome at Eagle Life Church. Everyone is welcome. In Luke chapter 5, there are several stories that precede the one that Kyle just read, and we don't want to take the time right now to read all of them, but read all of them this week. In your personal prayer and devotion time, read Luke chapter 5 beginning to end. But at the beginning, the first thing Jesus does is that He calls fishermen. And what we learn from this chapter is that God's kingdom is diverse. It's not monochromatic. It's not one kind of person. Jesus welcomes all kind of people into His kingdom. And the first kind of people that He welcomed were fishermen in John chapters 1 through 11. They had been fishing all night. They were tired. They caught nothing. They pulled their nets up onto the shore. They were cleaning them out. And Jesus says to them, "Let's go. Let's go back out onto the water and fish again." And they went. In Luke 5, 12 through 16, a leper comes to Jesus. He bows down to Him and says, "Lord, cleanse me if You are willing." And Jesus says, "Be whole." And He healed him. He healed a leper. God's kingdom is diverse. A fisherman, a leper. Then Jesus is teaching in a house, and there's some men who have a friend who's paralyzed. They want to bring him to Jesus, but they can't get through the crowds. So they climb up on the flat roof of that mud house, and they break the tiles off the roof, and they claw through the sticks and the dirt, and they lower their friend down into the middle of the room. And Jesus says to him, this paralyzed, crippled up man laying on a mat, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people go, "What do you mean your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus says, "Well, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier for me to say, get up and walk?" And to prove who He was, Jesus performed a miracle in the presence of all those eyewitnesses, and the man stood up and walked out. And the disciples knew if He can heal him, then surely He forgave his sins. And then we get to this story. The fishermen weren't looking for Jesus. The leper bowed to Jesus and said, "Cleanse me." The paralyzed man was brought by his friends. This tax collector was just doing his job. And the way that tax collectors worked in first century is they would make a bid to the government. And they would say to the government, "I believe that I can raise $1,000 for you over this next year. And so I'm going to bid $1,000. And then whoever bid the highest would get the job, and they would get to sit at the tax booth. And then the people who lived in that community, as they traveled on the roads, as they used the government's provisions, then the tax collector would do everything they could to get $2,000. Because if I bid $1,000, I got to pay that back. But I also need more so that I can live. And so tax collectors were rotten people. Because they would do everything they could to squeeze as much money out of you as possible. You got it. Now, what made matters worse is this wasn't a Roman tax collector. His name was Levi. He was a Jew. It's like, that's my cousin. So it's like having a person come to audit you for your taxes, and their last name is your last name. And you go, family! And they're squeezing everything they can out of you. And Jesus sees the tax collector. The tax collector wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't asking Jesus to heal him. He wasn't asking Jesus to do anything except for maybe pay up. But Jesus turns it on him and He says, "Follow me. Follow me." You see, God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, not only is diverse, but it transforms. How did it transform these four people? Well, first, the fishermen. They were failures. What do fishermen do? They fish, but they don't just, well, yeah, when I'm a fisherman, I just fish. But what are fishermen supposed to do? Catch fish. This is why I'm not a fisherman. Because I don't catch fish. I catch seaweed and plants and boots and all kinds of things. Well, these fishermen were failures. They fished all night and their nets were empty. But what did Jesus do? He transformed them into success. They went back out on the water and they said, this is where we threw our nets, over here on this side, and we caught nothing. And Jesus goes, well, cast them on the other side. They're like, okay, it's 10 feet away. I mean, we've been fishing all night. But because you said so, we'll put our nets on this side. And it says that what they pulled in was so many fish that the nets broke. And so you may have tried yourself to live for God, to do the right thing, to repair your marriage, to save your children. You may have been working all night. And you gave up. You hauled the nets in and you're starting to clean them up and just cutting your losses. And today Jesus says to you, I'm going to make you a success. You've been fishing for fish, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. Put your nets on this side. And may our hearts be what the fishermen's were. If you say so, I'll do it. And we try again, and then we reap in a harvest that's so big our nets can't contain it. Jesus will turn failure to success. Secondly, the leper. The leper was sick, and Jesus made him well. He healed him. The paralytic was sick, but he also was a sinner. And Jesus turned guilt into forgiveness. And for the tax collector, we're going to learn that Jesus takes the old and makes it new. Jesus takes the old and makes it new. Let's continue reading in Luke 5, 33 through 39. We already read 27 through 32. Let's keep reading. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But your disciples go on eating and drinking. Tisk, tisk. Jesus is being corrected. But Jesus answers his accusers, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He then told them this parable, which is a story to teach a deeper truth. No one tears a patch off a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the old wineskins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be put into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, because he says the old is better. So how does Jesus transform? We're going to look at four pictures of how Jesus does this in closing. The first is that he is a physician. Jesus is a physician. He says it is not the well who need a doctor, but the sick. It is not the well who need a doctor, but the sick. Has anybody here ever read Dear Abby? Abigail Van Buren was an advice columnist, a Jewish lady. Her real name was Pauline Phillips. Pauline Phillips, named after the Apostle Paul, perhaps. Pauline Phillips. She said this in one of her columns that has been repeated a million times. In fact, it's been repeated so many times, it may or may not be her who originally said it, but this is what she said. A church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. A church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. I think that accurately depicts what Jesus said about himself. I'm a doctor who has come for the sick. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says this. Here is a saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I was the worst. So Paul is telling us we should make this a saying that we use all of the time. Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Have your neighbors heard you say that? You know, have our friends, our family members heard us say, I'm the worst sinner and Jesus saved me. He can save you. The second picture Jesus gave of himself is a bridegroom. Ah, sweet picture. Probably should have put the picture of me and my wife up there. He says he's the bridegroom. Can you imagine someone coming to the big bridal feast at the end of a wedding and say, oh, no, thank you, I'm fasting today. No cupcake, no cake and nuts and mints. No, when the party is on, you eat. You eat. And Jesus says, I am here. I am the bridegroom. I am the one who makes you new. Why is the bride in a white dress? To offer herself pure to her husband. And he says, offer yourself to me. I'm your groom. Okay, the guys are like, that's weird. But our bridegroom wants to make us new. Give us a new name. Give us a new family. Jesus also says that he is a new garment. A new garment hanging on the rack. The tags are still on it. You know what size it is. The knees aren't worn out. Okay, well, some of the knees are worn out even on the new clothes these days. But you don't take the new garment off the rack and go, oh, hey, I'm going to cut a piece out of this and patch my old stuff with it. Right? You take the new and you put it on and you stretch it out and you make it comfortable and you get it to fit. If you're mature in the Lord, he wants to make you new. He wants to make you, he wants to renew your mind. We had a house built and moved in about a year and a half ago. And the framer did the staircase wrong. He measured from the landing instead of the last step for the handrail. And so at the top of the step, it was at your waist. But when you got to the bottom step, it was down here by your knee. So it was unsafe and we needed to get it fixed. So our 1-year warranty was up in November. And so we worked out all the details and the man came. He was a handyman, a do-all kind of a master or what is that called? Jack of all trades. So he tore the wall apart, framed it up, put some new sheetrock on there, taped it, textured it, and patched it. And I was a little bit concerned about his craftsmanship because I've been around construction quite a bit, and I was worried that you would still be able to see the patch. And so before he painted, I said, you know, it doesn't look like it's a smooth transition between the two. It's kind of abrupt, and I'm afraid we're going to be able to see it. And he goes, well, you know the wall. When you look at it after we're done, you're going to be able to see it because you know the hole was there, but nobody else is going to notice. And I said, okay, you know, you're the one sent to do the work, and I'm not paying for it. So he did the work and painted the wall. And then that next day, my wife teaches piano lessons, and the girl came in and sat down at the piano, and her dad sat down on the couch. And he says to my wife, what happened to your wall? It was obvious that a patch had been put in to the staircase. And it wasn't new. It was just a new thing put on an old thing. And it didn't work. It didn't match up. So he came back to put the wooden handrail that sticks out from the wall on. And I said, you know, I'm really not happy with this. I'd really like to bring somebody in that can make the whole wall new again. And so, just after Christmas and before New Year's, a professional texture guy came into our house. He prepped off the whole wall and didn't just patch the top of it. He started at the top and worked all the way down to the bottom. And he went from the left all the way to the right and went over the top of the wall and down the other side. And he did it again on the upper staircase. And you know what? You can't tell. There's no patch this time because he made the whole wall new. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He doesn't want to just take those bumps and bruises and those things that you've suffered in life and patch them up. He wants to make you new. From top to bottom, from left to right, over the top and down the other side. He wants to make you new. And finally, Jesus says, I am the new wine. Now, what happens when you take new wine and pour it into old wineskins? Jesus said, it will burst. It can't contain the chemicals and the, I don't know that much about winemaking. I know some of you in the room do. But it will destroy the wineskin, and then not only will the wineskin be destroyed, but the new wine, the new creation that was given, is also spilled out and wasted. Jesus wants to make you a new wineskin so He can pour His new wine into you. All of it is new, the wine and the wineskin. In fact, if you think about it, what has God been doing in the world since those 300 people gathered 100 years ago? The Protestant church, which maybe we can call that the old wineskin, has been drastically decreasing in numbers. And what God has been doing in the new movement that started, the new wine, is He put that new wine into the Assemblies of God, which was a new wineskin, not a denomination, a fellowship that's open to anyone. Come join us. He poured that new wine in and you saw the growth. It's, in fact, the Assemblies of God is one of only 15 of the largest groups of churches in the United States that reported growth last year. The only one out of the 15 largest in America. That includes Nazarene, that includes Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, all of the 15 biggest Protestant denominations in the America reported decline last year, except the Assemblies of God. What happens if the Assemblies of God becomes the old wineskin? What happens if Eagle Life Church becomes the old wineskin? God can't pour His new wine in us if we're the old skin. It'll just burst and spill out on the ground. So we have to say to Jesus, Jesus, make me new wineskin so I can receive Your new gifts, so I can receive what You have for today. Father, be my physician. Give me a new cloth. So we're going to skip slide 24 and we're going to go right to the end. Slide 25. This is our value that we identified as church leaders, that we are going to make important to everything we do. Everyone is welcome at Eagle Life Church. God's Word and the Spirit have the power to transform any life. We expect this to happen for the most hopeless in our community. We will bring all people to Him, any age, any race, any gender, and any amount of brokenness. No matter the hurt, the mistakes, or the sin in the past, it is never too late for God to make you new. It's never too late. Worship team, would you come? Why don't you stand with me? And I've asked Bob and Mary Lou to close us with this song. It's a prayer, really. It's a declaration also that everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs a Savior. And that Jesus is mighty to save us. So if you're here this morning and you need to put your trust in Jesus, you need to follow Him, and your heart is crying out, God, make me new, then as we sing this song, let it be a prayer to your heart. Jesus, save me.